We're continuing on in our series of 40 days of community. We just started last week and moving forward. I do need to make an acknowledgement. I got a good friend of mine who adapts a lot of sermons, and he'll say, I'm a thief, but I'm an honest thief. And so, you know, this program that we're doing, this 40 days of community, the series that we've got, we got from Saddleback Church. And a part of that is they give you, you know, the sermons that Rick Warren preached, which are like 18 pages long. I've been trying to whittle. I had to whittle even more after last week when I realized how much longer we went. So I'll say that I go through and I look for things and say, yeah, that's pretty good. I think I'll just keep that. And then I add in some of my own stuff and say, oh, I'll say that differently, or I want to phrase that differently. So, but I just so you know, that it's not all me. And if you're curious, which is me and which is Rick, if it sounds really profound, really deep and insightful, that's probably me. That's probably Rick Warren. So we're looking at essentially two things as we go through this study together. And one is deepening the sense of community among us as believers here at Ellettsville Christian Church. But we're also looking at reaching out to the community around us, the community of perhaps non-believers, people who don't know Jesus, or maybe don't have a church home right now. And we're learning how to build stronger relationships in our church, and then how to reach out through those relationships to those around us. And the reason we're doing this, about learning how do we do this together, is because we're better together. And we need to get a hold of that. Last week, we looked at why do we need each other. And if you weren't able to be here, I encourage you to go online and watch the video. It's foundational to everything that we're going to be looking at over the next 5 weeks from here on out. And God also, we want to see that he wants you to share not only his love with people around you, in your groups, in this congregation, but how to share that love with people who are not a part of this congregation, who are not a part of the body of Christ, with your friends, your family member, people you work with. And shows love to those people that don't know Christ yet, who are not in his family. Now, why does he want us to do that? Well, for a very simple reason. People matter to God. And it's easy for us to forget that. And when we see all the things that are happening in the world around us, it's easy for us to overlook this very simple thing, that people matter to God. Philippians 1:27 says this, "You are standing together, side by side, with one strong purpose, to tell the good news." One thing we've picked up, if you read through the New Testament, is that plan A for reaching the world, to reconcile the world back to him. Plan A is using the church to share the good news of Jesus with the world. Now, if there's a plan A, we often think, well, what's plan B, right? Well, there is no plan B. It is us. He has entrusted us with this awesome and daunting task, but he's also empowered us to be able to accomplish it through his Holy Spirit. But notice something else here. Notice that we reach out together. Something happens when we do this together. Philippians 1:5 says, "You have been my partners in spreading the good news about Christ." And we're going to take that word partner and we're going to make an acrostic out of it. P-A-R-T-N-E-R. Yes. Okay. And we're going to just use each one of those letters to remind us of something here. And this may be stuff you already know, but it's always good to be reminded of some things, because life has a way of kind of creeping in and pushing things to the back of our minds. It's good for us to bring them to the forefront. So here's the first one, and it's foundational here, and that is we need to pray together. We need to pray together. We need to be praying for the folks around us that we know. It could be the people live on the other side of the street from you, the people who live on either side of your house. It can be the people in a cubicle or an office or at the next station at the factory where you work. It can be the students who are in another set of desks down from you. But they're around us. You know, something you can do, you can go through your old Facebook list. And, you know, if you ever do that and you see on the right side there, it tells you who's kind of active right now. Just take a moment and pray for those people. But begin praying, but not just alone, but praying together, that God would begin to soften a hardened heart, to warm a cold heart, to begin to prepare the soil of a heart to receive the seed of the gospel in their heart. And there's something just powerful when we begin to pray. We often think it's our job to argue people into the kingdom. And if we just bring all of our logic, all of our evidence, we just bring all that to the table, they'll accept it. But chances are, what's happening in a person's heart isn't going to be won over by logic, by arguments. It begins with your prayers and you praying for them and what's happening. So what are we supposed to pray about as a group? Well, Colossians 3:4 says this, pray for us that God will give us the opportunity to tell people his message. Now, have you ever done this? You go looking for a new car or new-to-you car, and you look around and maybe you drive one and try it out, or you go ahead and purchase it. And what do you notice as you start driving around after that event? You start seeing all the cars like that you had just totally ignored before, don't you? Suddenly, everywhere, you see 1974 yellow Vegas. You know, just they're there. And so there is something happens when we begin to pray about opportunities for us to share the gospel with someone. When we begin praying for people specifically about what might be happening in their lives, the opportunities have a way of beginning to reveal themselves to you for a conversation. Or for an opportunity to invite them out to coffee or a Coke or whatever it might be. There are a lot of people out there. And we need to get concerned again. We have a way sometimes of deciding in our own minds who would never accept the gospel. I've done that with folks. I've just kind of mentally just kind of, well, no, they are so far gone that they'll just never. So I'm not even going to waste my time. Ignoring that throughout history, beginning with Paul of Tarsus or Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul, here was a guy that was doing great harm to the church. And if you can imagine, a small group of getting people together. Well, hey, who could we invite over to our house for this week's meeting? Well, hey, how about that guy, Saul of Tarsus? Why don't we invite him? Oh, you mean the guy who's running around and throwing us into prison and having us killed? That guy? No, that guy will never accept the gospel. But he did. And maybe there are some people in your life. Maybe you started praying for them at one point in time. Nothing happened. The dial didn't move at all. And you said, well, forget it. And you moved on. Let me encourage you. Maybe you want to go back and begin praying again for them. So what's the first thing we'll do? I'm going to give you an action step for each of these. And here's the first one. Make a group prayer list. If you're a part of a small group during this 40 days, let me just encourage you to begin making a prayer list of people that you know who need the gospel. And then pray over them. Not only during that night, but take that list with you and pray through the week. Now here's the next thing. There's P, is we're going to pray. A, we want to appeal. We want to appeal to common interests. One of the best ways to share the gospel with people is to do so in the context of a relationship. Now, it might be that for some folks, you know, there was this old practice of, you know, you show up in twos, knock on somebody's door and say, hi, can I ask you two questions? If you were to die tonight, boom, you know, the door gets slammed in your face. Or you step inside and you have a discussion. You have maybe it becomes an argument and may or may not have been effective. But I think a part of what we need to remember is that what we're doing and called to do is to make disciples. First and foremost, that's what Jesus said. Go and make disciples. And we often think that disciples are actual followers of Jesus. But disciples are people who are, first and foremost, learning from Jesus, studying Jesus, listening to Jesus. They may not have chosen to put their hope and faith in him yet, but they are considering his words. And they may eventually, like some did, walk away and say, not for me, or they may cross over that line of faith. But discipleship takes place within a relationship, when you know people. Now, what you're not going to do is go up to somebody and say, hey, would you like to enter into a 52-week discipleship program with me? Probably not. But you can begin to meet regularly, to talk, to listen to what's going on in that person's life. And bit by bit, share what you know about the Gospels. But the way that we do that is to find the common interests that we have, whatever they might be, fishing, golfing, cooking, shopping, sleeping, you know, I don't know, but you can tell people, you know, hey, I found a great mattress. You should go buy that mattress and sleep on it if you want to get good night's sleep. That's just a bad joke. I don't know why it's even in there. Maybe it's, do we have kids? Are we interested in soccer, baseball, basketball, whatever, whether playing it or just watching our kids do it or watching athletes do it, whatever it might be. Listen to 1 Corinthians 9, 22, 23. Whatever a person is like, this is Paul writing, I try to find common ground with him so that he will let me tell him about Christ and let Christ save him. I do this to get the gospel to them and also for the blessing I myself receive when I see them come to Christ. So the second step here, one of the things next is for your group is to make a list of things that the group has in common. What does the group like to do? What are some things that you could do and then invite some people to that, to come and be a part of it and just hang out and just interact and get to know each other. Let them see your life at work. Let them see how you handle struggles and problems, the joys and the ups and the downs and all those things. And just begin to build that relationship. So what do? You want to discover the common interests in your group. And then you want to reach out in love. Now, the key word here is not just, there are two words, the reaching out, the connecting, the making the invitation, the taking the opportunity to get to know somebody. But notice here that it's done in love. That's the motivation that we have in reaching out our neighbors to our neighbors and our friends. Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. And you know the old cliche, nobody cares what you know until they know that you care. So everything we need to do then needs to be out of love. It must become our primary motivation. Not guilt, not pressure, not duty, not earning God's approval. And certainly not because we think we're better than others. Now let me give you three quick reasons why we should reach out in love. First off, we have the best news in the world to share with people. One of the things that Angie and I sometimes do is forget to tell one another some important news. Well, actually, I usually forget to tell important news. And she'll hear about something. Did you know about such and such? Didn't I tell you that? I'm sorry, I forgot. And then I get reminded how important that is. Now imagine one day if I asked her, do you want to go for a boat ride this weekend? What boat? Our boat. We own a boat? Didn't I tell you about that? You see, I got an inheritance from a rich uncle, and I bought a boat with the $1 million we got. I thought I brought that up. Now, that's some pretty good news, isn't it? If you got that kind of money and got a boat, too, I mean, that's just tremendous. And there's probably a lot of news in your life that you have that feels like pretty good news, but the best news that we have out there is the news of the gospel. And here it is in a nutshell. The good news is this: you are not an accident. The God knows you. He knows how many hairs you have on your head or how many you have left. He knows these things. He cares about what's going on in your life. And you were made to last forever. And He wants you to spend that forever with Him. Now, He won't force you to do that. He does not force anybody to be with Him or to love Him that does not want to. But that's what we were designed for. We ran away, but He made a way for us back to Him. And He did that through Jesus so that we can know God. Jesus died on the cross and paid for our sins so that everything that we've ever done wrong is completely wiped out, forgotten, forgiven. And He gives us a purpose for living in the present. And He gives you a home in heaven in the future. And that's pretty good news, isn't it? That's better than $1 million, better than a boat. We need to remember that. We have some pretty good news to share with people. It's not like we're trying to give people rabies or anthrax or something like that. We have good news. And we need to remember that. The second reason why we want to reach out is out of love is because of our own gratitude, because of what we've been given. If someone's done something good for us, and that good thing that we've received is also available to them, we should, out of gratitude, pass that news along, shouldn't we? And there's a third reason that we reach out. The Bible says that God is love. And when God comes into your life, He has the capability, He gives you the capability to start loving other people. If we will allow it. If we will allow it. God's love has a way of reorienting our lives from thinking mainly of ourselves to having a concern for other people. 1 Thessalonians 2:8 says this: because we loved, that's the motive in reaching out, because we loved you, we were happy to share not only God's good news, but even our own lives. And see, that's one of the things, oftentimes we think about sharing people, well, I've got this argument to present, I've got this proposition to share, I've got this idea to share with you. But He calls us to share more than just the idea, He calls us to share our very own lives with the other people. And that's not so easy, and that's not so neat and so tidy, and that's going to require some sacrifice on our part. But there's a pretty good chance that you are here this morning, and if you are walking in faith, you're doing so because somebody shared their life with you. I can tell you who it was in my life. One of the kind of primary people was a guy by the name of Carl Buchout and his wife, Naomi. They're associate ministers at the church that I started attending when I was in high school. And they just loved us. And you could go over to their house and hang out with them. And they would listen to all my, you know, depressing stories because my parents were divorcing and whatever. And what girl just broke my heart or what heart I just broke. And, you know, they're just, yeah. And then they just kind of gently, you know, keep nudging me in the way I needed to go. Has your heart, has your life opened up to anybody? Are you sharing with them? You don't have to be a perfect person. You don't have to have this all figured out. You are on a journey. You're just asking somebody to go on the journey with you, or you're coming along somebody who's on that same journey together. So here's the action step. Ask God to give you a deeper love for other people. You might write this down at the bottom of your outline. This simple question: how can I pray for you? One of the best ways to show love is just often to let people know you're praying for them. You know, if you hear about a coworker who's dealing with something, or one of their family members, just say, hey, would it be okay if I prayed with you for a moment? Or I just want you to know I'll be praying for you. Only the hardest of hearts would be offended by that. But most people would just be thankful that you'd be thinking of them. But then you do have to pray. Let me also suggest taking practical steps to show love whenever you can. And we want to do this as groups and individuals. And each small group has been challenged to reach out and perform a service project together over the next 6 weeks. But we also want to do something together as a church community and showing love as well. And last year, the Pantry 279 started for the first time. You know, they did Thanksgiving baskets, and they were able to put together 500 baskets for 500 families. And the response they got was just tremendous, and they're anticipating an even greater need this year. So our part in that is we want to get 1,000 cans of yam, large cans of yam. That's a fun phrase to say, canned yams. Just try it. Canned yams. Just say it. So just go around and start collecting canned yams. Now, let me encourage you, don't go find the oh, this is expiring next week in your pantry. I'll give that. I'm just encourage you, go to Aldi's or go to Kroger or wherever you shop and go down the canned yam aisle. Or ask somebody about the canned yams, because I need some canned yams. What do we need? How many do we need? That's right. And we can do that. Easy enough. Well, let me encourage you along the way. I'm just doing that. If we can get those by November 5th, that would be great. So over the next couple weeks, don't come to church without canned yams. Now, if you don't have the canned yams, don't stay at home. Just make sure you bring some canned yams. What are we getting? How many are we getting? Yeah, there we go. But let me encourage you. If you know someone at work, they're going through a hard time. They're struggling. Somebody's sick, something. You know, get a gift card for McDonald's or gas card or something. You can put $10 on it. Do something. Just say, hey, I know sometimes going through something extra is harder, and a lot of people live week to week, so here's something for you. Find a tangible, practical way to show and demonstrate some love. Now, the next thing we want to do is we want to tell our stories. We want to tell the stories that we have experienced. 1 Peter 2:9 says this, "You are instruments to do his work and speak out for him and to tell others of the night and day difference that he has made for you." And that's really what it is. Now, sometimes we're afraid to do this. We're afraid to tell the story because, well, one or two things is, if you knew how bad it was, or I really don't have much of a testimony, I don't have a story, I wasn't doing drugs, or I wasn't in jail, or anything like that. But your story is your story. And some people will hear it and go, oh, that's nice, but other people will hear it and go, wow. That's interesting. I heard a great way to think of this. It doesn't require a lot of theology to share the gospel, but it does require some butt-ology. One T. I was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. That here's where I was before, but then this thing happened, but then I met Christ, and now here's where I'm at. And that's what we need. It's all you need to know in many respects to get the story going. Where were you? What happened? What's new? What's changed? I showed my students in my public speaking class last semester some commercials, because part of what they had to do was a testimony. I showed them a commercial for the Good Feet store. I don't know if you've ever seen those commercials, but they all have this. My back was hurting, my feet, I couldn't do this, I would weep, I would cry, and then I went to the Good Feet store. And now, I'm dancing with all the stars and celebrities. You know, it's one of those type of stories. Here's where I was, but then this happened, and here's where I'm at now. That's a testimony. That's what it is to be, you know, a witness just says, this is what I saw, this is what I heard. When you tell your story, you're saying, this is what I saw and what I heard in my life. And this is my experience with Jesus. And you can share the gospel, you can share the truth, the words, but there is just something about knowing what your story is. So here's the action plan for this. Write out your story and then share it with your group. Let me just encourage your groups. Write it down, and then over the next several weeks, have one or two people share the story. It doesn't have to be long. We're not looking for, well, I was born. You know, you just then go from there. You just, here's the trajectory my life was on. And here's how I met Christ. And now here's the trajectory. It's just one of those elevator speeches, you know, 30 seconds, a minute. This is my story. Share that. And if people want to know more, they'll ask more questions and get it to you. You can get into the particulars. But sharing that story. And start with your group and share it. Now, the fifth way to help other people experience God's love is to nurture the friendships that you already have. To build with friendships so that you can build a bridge between your heart and theirs that Jesus can walk across. Now, this takes more time, more effort, more energy. And you just won't do it overnight. And we don't do it to try and win a convert. We do it out of love, to begin to build on these relationships that we have. Romans 12 says, be friendly with everybody. Don't be proud and feel that you are smarter than others. Make friends with ordinary people. So who do you build friendships with? The people who are already in your life. You don't have to go and track down strangers. You can simply, the people that you already know a little bit, maybe it's your neighbors. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's somebody you've disconnected with over a number of years and you want to rebuild that relationship. But you simply do that. And then here's your action step. Bring a friend to your small group. Bring a friend to your small group. Don't make your small group such an enclave that no one else could ever come. Open it up to other people that they see you living out Jesus Christ in your life. Think of your group as an opportunity to share the gospel with other people, for them to see the gospel at work in your life. And one of the things oftentimes when we do this, we say, well, I'll try, but I doubt anything will happen. One of the things we need to do is expect God to act. Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. You know the story of those four guys who had a paralyzed friend. They're trying to get to Jesus, but there are just so many people around and in the house that Jesus is in, they just can't get through the crowd. So they are just determined. Their number one job is to get their friend in front of Jesus. And if they can do that, Jesus will take care of the rest. So what do? They go up on the roof, tear open the roof, and lower their friend down. And Jesus says, hey, friend, your sins are forgiven. You can get up and walk. Not because of your faith, but because of their faith. So sometimes our job is just to get people to Jesus. To learn about him, to read about him, to begin to hear about him. You don't have to know all of the theology that is out there and ever been written about. You just need to get people to see Jesus. And let Jesus start to do the work in their lives. Now here's the action step. Never give up on anybody. Maybe you've done that. Maybe you had a friend, you had somebody, and you just kind of wrote them off. Come back. Bring them back. Begin praying. Begin thinking. Begin saying, how can I get my friend to Jesus? In many respects, sometimes we are practicing atheists. We have stopped believing that Jesus Christ can change a life. We have stopped believing that Jesus is the one and only way to the Father. Or at least that's how we're acting. We need to recapture that belief that Jesus is the Son of God. That Jesus is the only way to the Father. And begin to orient our life around that. And here's what we do finally. We need to represent Christ with our life. Scripture says, whatever you do or say, let it be as a representative of the Lord Jesus. Whatever you do or say. You ever go to plug in the DVD in the movie and you're trying to watch something and you can hear it, but you can't see it? Or you can see it, but you can't hear it. Do you ever say, you know, that's good enough? I'll just sit here and I'll just listen to that action-packed movie. Or I'll just sit here and read lips and try to figure out what all they're saying. Now, you want to see and you want to hear, right? And that's what we need to do. We need to be audiovisual Christians. They need to see us living it out, but they also need to hear the truth that goes with it. They need to see the grace at work in our life, and they need to hear the truth in our lives. The Bible's pretty specific about this. 1 Thessalonians 4 says, do all you can to live a peaceful life. Take care of your own business. Do your own work. If you do, people who are not believers will respect you. There's such a thing known as the broken window theory that, you know, when a community wants to kind of rebuild itself, wants to clean it up, you just go to the broken windows, you go to the litter, you go to the trash, you take care of the small little things, and it has a way of beginning to turn things around. And in our lives, if we're going to share Jesus, we have to show and take care of some of the little things. Go back to the Sermon on the Mount and read that again in light of that. You know, being people who keep our word, people who keep our vows, people who love rather than hate, you know, those type of things. Just get back to some of the basics. And let God use your life like a light to shine in such a way that they see what we do, but then they give Him the glory. There are some specific people in your life right now who need you. Some specific people in my life who need me to live it out and to share it, to speak it, to begin praying again on my knees for them, to do something sacrificially, to go beyond, to show that they matter to me, and more importantly, they matter to God. Because at the end of the day, everyone needs Jesus. Do you believe that or not? It's a gut check moment. Do you believe that or not? That everyone needs Jesus. If you don't believe that, none of this will make any sense. But if you do believe it, it can reorient your life and how you choose to live it. So think it through. Process it out. Take the energy of the time to say, do I really believe this? Why or why not? Because I believe everyone needs Jesus. We're going to sing a song here in just a moment with a simple title, Give Me Jesus. And that's what we have friends and family members needing us to do, to get them to Jesus so they can receive Him. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for this morning. We thank You for this scripture. We thank You for the study time here and for this thought that there are people who need Jesus. And we need to stop deciding who does and who doesn't, who will or who won't. But we need to get back to praying for people. We need to get back to sharing our lives and living our lives with integrity, to doing the things that go above and beyond that demonstrate that You are at work in our lives. So it begins there, Father. We need more of Jesus. So give us Jesus. But also, Father, Help us to share what we've been given. And I pray for those this morning, Lord, who don't know Jesus yet, but maybe this is the day things change. Maybe today is the day they say yes, not maybe, or not no. Today is the day. Whether they come forward here, or they seek someone out and say, talk to me more about this Jesus. I pray, Father, that this would be that day. And I pray this in our Savior's name. Amen.